whenever the word of God is spoken, the word literally is true. It does not return to him void. The word, when decreed, the word, when spoken, it has an effect. Even when it's spoken to ill means, the word still produces. And so I want to minister a word. The title is The End. The End, okay? And for those of you who may not remember, I spoke this word back on the last Sunday of December 2005, 8 years ago. And as I was praying and waiting and thinking about what to teach and what to share, I thought about this word. And of course, I've changed it because that's just me. And but I'm thinking about so much that has transpired, and as we come to the end of the year, it still doesn't seem like we're at the very end of 2013. It doesn't, for some odd reason to me. We just had Christmas, and it didn't feel like Christmas. I'm sorry. I don't know about you. But it just didn't feel that way. And when I was talking to this neighbor that was telling me all the things that happened to her, she looked out and she says, "Pastor, it does not feel like Christmas." I thought to myself, very interesting, because I was just telling my wife that a couple days before. And she says, "It's 60 degrees outside, and we're in a house burning a log in the fireplace trying to get it to feel like Christmas." And she said, "It just doesn't feel like Christmas." I'm like, and I'm out there laughing at her. And yet, here we are at the end of 2013. And a lot of things have come and gone. A lot of things have begun and come to an end. And I want to only share a brief portion of what I shared a few years ago. So let's pray and we'll dig in. Father, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for the word that comes from your mouth, because we live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And so, Lord, as the word is preached, as the word comes forth today, I pray, Lord, then too, that life would flow from your words. And Lord, bring life to the hearers, and peace and rest and all of what you desire, so that every one of your children today hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our text for today is found in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. You've heard this verse before. And it reads this way: the end of a thing, come on, you can finish it, is better than its beginning. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. And when you first hear that, you say, that's a very interesting proverb, very interesting, Hebraic phrasism, if you will, or teaching. It goes on and says, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. There's a reason for that. Let me read verses 9 and 10. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, it says, do not say this, but we often say it, or we often think it. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. What I want to hone in on and key in on is the first verse, verse 8. Where it says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. In the dictionary, the definition for end reads as this way: either extremity of something that has length, the outside or extreme edge or physical limit, a boundary. And this third one I like: the point in time when an action, an event, or a phenomenon ceases or is completed. The point in time when an action, an event, or a phenomenon ceases or is completed or comes to conclusion. A result or an outcome, something toward which one strives, a goal. We're speaking about the end. It also lists the termination of life or existence, death, the ultimate extent, or the very limit. The end of a thing, the point in time when an action or an event or a phenomenon ceases or is completed. And so we've come to the end of the year 2013, a couple more days and we will be into 2014. Well, in here in this verse of scripture where it says the end of a thing, that word thing could refer to any of a multitude of things. It could refer to a lifetime. It could refer to a journey. It could refer to, in Joshua's case, school, to which Joshua would gladly jump up and say that the end of school is better than the beginning of school. Indeed, all the people here in school would jump to their feet and shout, say, Pastor, I believe that verse. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. We would all shout yes, you see. But it could also point to an event or a year in our case. It could point to a famine. It could point to a host of things. And that's why I believe the scripture says the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The question is, why? Why is the end of a thing better than its beginning? Well, at the end of a thing, one can fully realize the effect of that thing. In other words, when something begins, in most cases, we have no idea of how it's actually going to turn out. We see this every year in the NFL draft. Huh? People spoke, they have high expectations, and they did this in college, and then they come into the NFL, and they fall flat on their face. They produce absolutely nothing. And we see it in all kinds of sports. We see it everywhere in life. The Adam Clark's commentary says this about this verse. We can then judge of the whole. When you see something at its end, we can then judge of the whole, and especially if the matter relates to the conduct of divine providence. Especially if the matter relates to the conduct of divine providence. I like that. At the beginning, we are often apt to make very rash conjectures and often suppose that such and such things are against us and that everything is going wrong. Is that right? When something begins to happen in your life. As I was reading that, I thought about a story that Carrie shared with me last week after service. You see, I had mentioned something in service, and it reminded her of a story of a missionary. And after church, she comes to me, and she says, Pastor, you know, we know of some missionaries who were on their way, I believe, to moving from one location to another. I don't remember the exact details, but in this one young lady was in this group, and she was supposed to go with them. Well, on the morning when they were to move, this woman took ill. And she went into the bathroom and was so sick she could not pull herself up off the bathroom floor. She's so ill. And so she misses the movement of this missionary crew. I mean, she misses the people. They took off. They had to go. Well, she's still sick on the floor. But what had happened later, as these missionaries were traveling, they came under a terrorist attack. And every last one of them were killed. Every last one of them. Now, when she began to be ill, I'm sure she did not say to her, this is a good thing. Huh? Well, the scripture says the end of a thing is better than the beginning. Why? Because you can judge what came out of that thing. You see, the sickness, see, to us, sickness is a bad thing. Right? But for her in that case, it actually saved her life. So, you know, sometimes things have to come to the end for you to see what they were actually working for you. It was Jacob who said, when his sons went to Egypt, and Joseph was there, of course, and he asked for them to send Benjamin. And he already kept Simeon locked up in jail. And they come back and say, you know, this man is asking for Benjamin. And this is what Jacob said. He says, Joseph's gone. Simeon is in jail. And you want to take Benjamin. This is what he said. All things are against me. All things. To him, his world was crashing down, when in reality, his life was just starting to go back up because God was at work. And so when Solomon writes the end of a thing is better than the beginning, we begin to see why he says what he says. In Genesis chapter 45, verse 5, we're in the whole account of now of Joseph going to reveal himself to his brothers. He calls them all in. He tells the Egyptians to leave me alone. And he's in there with his 11 brothers, and he reveals himself to them. And they're quite taken aback, and he's like, no, I'm Joseph. I'm the one you sold into slavery. And then he said this, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Okay? God sent me before you to preserve life. Do not be angry with yourselves that you sold me here. What Joseph said was this, you sold me, but God sent me. You sold me, but God sent me. How does Joseph know that? Because he is at the end of a journey that began years ago. I said earlier about this scripture that the end of a thing, it's better than its beginning. Now that this whole journey for Joseph is coming to its completion, he's at the place now for which God planted him some 17 years before. Scholars say that Joseph was about 17 years old when he was taken up and thrown into that pit, and he was about 30 when he became the governor of Egypt. So about a 17-year span, it began with his brothers throwing him into that pit, and it culminated with him being governor of Egypt. And so now this whole journey for him is coming to an end. And Joseph stands back, and he looks at his brothers standing in it, and the dream that he had was his 11 brothers bowing at his feet. It all came together. See, the dream that God gave Joseph showed him the end. And when God shows you something from the end, beloved, we can't even understand the beginning. How on earth are we going to understand the end? So Joseph didn't know what it meant. But all of a sudden, now everything's coming together. Why? Because the end of this thing, it's better than the beginning. And so Joseph says to them, you sold me, but God sent me. You sold me into slavery. He says, you sold me here, but God sent me here. You see? So before you sold me, Joseph is saying them to them, before, brothers, you ever sold me, God's purpose was determined that through your selling me, he would send me. So before you ever did anything, God had already instituted his purpose and his plan to use what you would do to bring me here. And so aren't you glad that before anybody does you evil, before anybody does you wrong, God has already determined to use their wrong to bring you to the place of his choosing. To bring you to the place of his choosing. So Joseph's journey to the governorship of Egypt was complete. It was at its end. And then he could see the hand of God in the outcome of his journey. How about you and I? Are we able to look back? At any time in your life, you can look back and say, wow, when I was going through that, I thought I was finished, but look at what God has done. Some of us started out 2013 thinking, it's over. God, if you don't, I can't. Some of us started out the year that way, but here we are, still plugging along. God's given us everything that we needed to get the job done, and so at the end of 2013, maybe things have begun or got come to be a little bit more clear. Maybe we can look back on it and say, well, I can see the hand of God in him sending me the way he sent me. I tell you, I've seen it so many times from day to day in my life, just at work, when in the beginning of the day I've had it look like a catastrophe was at hand. But by the end of the day, I look back on that day and say, Lord, you were in it all the time. I can see your handiwork. You'll remember maybe the day I told you of the woman who called me and said, "Pat, my daughter-in-law's mother passed away. Husband is in France. Could you please? He's on his way back. Could you please? Blood in the bedroom. And could you please come over and help me?" And I had a full day of work. I mean, just no way to fit her in anywhere. And at the beginning, and I'm standing there at the beginning of my day, and I said, "Father, Father." And he knows what I meant by, just, "Father, look at this. This woman is," and so forth and so on. And but God, who knew the need before the day even began, and not only her need, but my need and me, and to get that day loosened up and to have me to be at the place I needed to be at the right time. By the end of that day, I looked back on it and said, "All I can say is, you are who you say you are. You are faithful beyond my wildest imagination." And when it seems like our hands are tied, there's nothing we can do, he steps in and says, "I'll get it done for you. Watch me. Watch me." And I watched him. You'll remember, I was telling you, even that day, he was saying to me, "Don't worry about it." But what was I doing? Worrying about it. Come on. You ever had God tell you, "Don't worry"? And what do? You sitting there worrying about it. "I don't know how I'm going to get this done." He says, "Be at rest. Be at peace." I'm like, but. And then he parted the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea. And all at once, I could see him. And when I saw him, I just started dancing. Oh, Jesus. Whoa, I just had my glory fit and just started worshiping Jesus, because he is who he says he is. And so that the end of that day was better than the beginning, I'm going to tell you right now, because he showed himself strong. You know, I alluded to Nelson Mandela earlier, mentioned him. He's our, if you will, our modern day Joseph. Because you'll remember that he went from the prison to the presidency. From the prison to the palace. In 1963, he was imprisoned. In 1990, 27 years later, he comes out. 4 years later, after coming out of prison, he's made president of this nation. And just as God did with Joseph, those 27 years in that prison, God was working on the inside of Nelson Mandela to make the man that he would use. You see, because before God uses you, he got to make you. And before he makes you, he got to break you. And so that whole process, I was reading this one thing about Nelson Mandela yesterday, and it was alluding to all of his prowess and all of his abilities and all of this, and it was just showing him in this glorious light. And I thought to myself, while all of that's true now, it wasn't true. Amen. It wasn't true always. Why? Because God had to break him, and God had to make him and mold him so that when he came out, he could be used. That's not only Nelson Mandela's life. That's my life. That's your life. That's all of our lives. And so we go through. I was reading some of what Ravi Zacharias had to say about Nelson Mandela. He says, "I mourn the loss of not just a person, but an example for all politicians. While his early years were more aggressive, his veteran years spoke of wisdom gained through steps and missteps." I like that. Because we must acknowledge our humanity and how we are not perfect and how we make mistakes. Then he goes on and he says, "Where are the leaders like him today?" And I thought to myself, wow. In my mind, I would think in order to be like him, you would probably have to go somewhat through a little bit of what he went through. And most leaders aren't willing to go through that. Is that right? Most leaders are not willing to go through that. Many of those who are eulogizing him have evidently not learned from him. For one, he bore no hatred towards his oppressors. Can't you see Joseph? It's the same thing. I mean, he's a modern-day Joseph. Joseph, when he came out, his brother said, oh, he's going to kill us. He's going to be hard. And Joseph said, no, don't fear. Am I in the place of God? Okay. So it was with Nelson Mandela. Only our Father in heaven can do what he did with Joseph, with Nelson, and I'm sure in many other lives. He is able to use the evil that people use to destroy you and bring good out of it, not only for you, but for others. See? So God raised up Joseph and blessed him, not only so that he could be delivered from that prison in that pit, but so that his brothers and their posterity, all of their children, could be delivered. But not only them, but all of those, not only in Israel, but in the nations at that time. God raised up Nelson Mandela, brought him out of that prison, and his life didn't just affect a few, but his life affected millions, millions, nations. Amen. So, only God can use evil to catapult a person to the goodness of greatness, and that good on behalf of others. Joseph said it again in Genesis 45 and verse 7, just two verses later. He said this, it's interesting as you read the story and you watch the revelation roll over Joseph. So the first time he says, don't be angry at yourselves because God has sent me to preserve life. Verse 7, he says, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. In other words, Joseph said, you tried to harm me, but God used me to save you. And therein we see the picture of Jesus in Joseph's life, because the ones who harmed him were the very ones he was dying to give his life for, to bring life to. And so we see it in Joseph's life here. But then again in verse 50 was the third time, chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it, or that evil, for good. God is the only one, that, never forget this, mark this down, not on your paper, mark it on the tablet of your heart. God is the only one who can take evil and flip it, turn it around, and it'll come out good. He's the only one. Man can't do it. Man has no ability that way. But God, Joseph said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. What? That evil that they meant. God turned that around for good. And I've witnessed this in my own life and the lives of others. He goes on and says, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. So Joseph went from this understanding, God sent me before you to save you. That's Genesis 45 and 5. 45 and 7, he says this, God sent me before you to save you and your children. And then in chapter 50, verse 20, he says, God sent me before you to save you, your children, and many people, the nations. So his revelation was broadening about what God had done. And it's true that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Because I can tell you, when Joseph went down into that pit, at one point Reuben said, did not he plead with us? Did not, can you hear him crying and screaming, let me out of this pit? Oh no, no. The end of this thing was infinitely better than its beginning. All right. Psalms 37 and verse 25 says this, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. Listen, young folk, let me tell you something. You're at the beginning of your life. Yeah, you are. You're at the beginning. I can even look at some of these folks over here. You young people. See, because I'm an elder statesman. You're at the beginning of your life. But the scripture says that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Now I got news for you. It gets better as you get older. Come on, older folks. Come on, say it. Come on, older folks. Come on, older folks. Thank you. Somebody in here with some years behind them need to yelp, yelp and say amen. Need to speak up. I said the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Now, really, really, because listen at what David said in Psalm 37, verse 25. He said, I was young, but now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Listen, someone who has lived years in the Lord, they'll tell you about all the things God has done. If you sit down long enough, you get one of these old mothers of the church. Oh, they'll sit there and they'll tell you how God did this, how God opened that up, how God made a way. Even you sitting there talking to us, say, I prayed for you and he saved you too. See what he did? Why? Because when you get old, there's so many things that you see, so many things that you've come through, that your life even begins to testify that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. I'm telling you right now, I'm enjoying myself more in Jesus than I ever have when I was young. I just, you know, I'm not trying to make you feel bad or anything like that, because young people still have the fire and the passion and you need that. You need to serve Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your life. You need to serve Jesus. But the scripture is still true. It's better at the end. It's better, right? So here David was seeing more at the end of his life than at the beginning. Jacob, we saw it in the life of Jacob. When Jacob, he gathered his 12 sons together. He didn't stop there. He prophesied over all of them. Then he told Joseph, bring Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh's the firstborn. He gets the right hand. Ephraim's the secondborn. He gets the left. But Manasseh crossed him up. Jacob crossed him up. And he began to prophesy. When, not in the beginning of his life, at the end. Joseph, at the end of his life, prophesied to the children of Israel. He said, God's going to visit you. You're going back to Canaan. Take my bones when you go. Jesus prophesied all throughout his life, but he prophesied at the close of his life in ministry as well. Paul prophesied at the end of his life. He said, after my leaving, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock. He says, of which I've warned you with tears, Acts chapter 20. Peter prophesied at the end of his life. I remember my grandfather, sick on his deathbed, calling in my family. Baptist preacher, don't believe in prophecy. Yet he's sitting there prophesied. I'm sitting there looking at it. I'm unsaved. I don't even know what's going on. But he's prophesied. It wasn't until I got saved 8 years later. It wasn't until then that thought came back up into my mind. And I remember seeing my father prophesy. And I understood then that he was prophesying. Why? Because the end of a thing is better. He had more at the end of his life to give than he had at the beginning. Why? Because the end of a thing is better. In the beginning of a thing, you don't know what a thing will amount to. You don't know what a business venture will amount to. You know, people get on YouTube, try to make a viral video. You don't know what it's going to do. It could blow up. You just don't know in the beginning of things. This is one of the reasons why when it comes to marriage celebrations, you know, I kind of like flipping on its head. See, I like to see the big old wedding, you know, all the money and all the decoration on that. I want to see it 30 years down the road. When you first get married, have a little shindig, you know, just have a little thing. And then after 30 years, when you got something up under you, when you got something to celebrate, something to shout about, something to whoo. Now, no, you can't be whooing too much because you're way older. You have to sit in your chair and whoo, you know. But you have that. You have that celebration because you've gone through something. And because the end of a thing is better than its beginning. See, too many people start something these days and don't finish it. Huh? Now, beginnings are important, but they're not everything. Because it's not how you begin. It's how you finish. Remember, so the man said to his son, go work in my vineyard. He said, I go, sir, and did not. The second son, he came and said, son, go work in my vineyard. He says, I do not, father, but went and worked in his vineyard. Jesus said, which one of them did the will of his father? He said, the second. Because it wasn't how you began, it was how you ended up. Did you do what father wanted you to do? All right. So, another thing, and I'm close to the end. Someone said, amen. Somebody said, I can't believe it. At the end, the wait is over. At the end, the wait is over and patience is rewarded. You know that patience in this life, serving Jesus, will be rewarded. I don't have the time to go through all the scriptures. The doubt and anxiety is over at the end. What were we anxious about in 2013 that we found out we didn't have to be anxious about at all? Come on. In 2010, I thought my business was going to go under. I literally thought, I mean, Lord, if there isn't some wisdom, come to me. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given unto him. Wisdom came. And things began to turn around. But that year was my year of thinking that, wow, this is it. This is it. But when we go through and we're patient, God will bring us out. He'll bring us to the end. And I'm going to keep saying the end of something is better than the beginning. You know that Samson did more at the end of his life than he did all of his life. Samson. He killed more at the end of his life. He judged Israel for 20 years. He did more in one day than he had done in 20 years. Jesus, at the end of his life and ministry, said this, it's better if I go away. Solomon said the end of a thing is better. Jesus said at the end of his life, it's better if I go away, because I'm going to send the comforter to you. And all we'd have to do is look at the life of Job to understand that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. We could look at so many lives. We could look at so many. But the last I want to mention, and not going into the book of Job, but just look at one scripture in the book of James. The life of Job is a case study in the end being better than the beginning. I'm not going to go there, but you know what the scripture says about the life of Job. It says that at the end of his life, that the Lord blessed Joseph with a double portion. A double portion of what he had during his life. James, in encouraging the believers of that day to wait on the return of the Lord, totally different context, if you will, in James chapter 5, verse 11. But this is how it reads. He says, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful, that the Lord is very compassionate. Now, he's talking about the end. But in James' case, he's talking about the end of all things, okay? So it's eschatological. It's the end of the ages. It's the end of the world, what James is talking about. But he says, you see the end of the Lord. He's referring to Job chapter 42 and verse 10. And this is how it reads. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So as in all the other cases that we've mentioned, so it is in the case of Job. The end of that whole trial, the end of a thing, that whole trial that he had was better than its beginning. The end of a thing. So I'm saying about this year, 2013, and whatever things may be coming to pass, maybe coming to an end in our lives, Verse 12 says, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. The Lord blessed the end days, or the latter days of Job, more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. And so the Lord blessed his end. And here James is referring to it to encourage the Christian believers to keep believing God and hold on to their faith. I like how the Living Bible translates this verse. It says, which is a paraphrase, but it says, we know how happy they are now because they stayed true to him then, even though they suffered greatly for it, speaking about the prophets, that the prophets of the Lord in the Old Testament. For Job is an example of a man who continued to trust the Lord in sorrow. From his experiences, we can see how the Lord's plan finally ended in good, for he is full of tenderness and mercy. 2013 may have been a very difficult year, but the Lord has good plan for you and I in the end. He has good plan for you and I in the end. Then I want to read one more version, the Amplified version of James 5:11, which reads, you know how we call those blessed or happy who were steadfast and who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the Lord's purpose and how he richly blessed him in the end, inasmuch as the Lord is full of pity and compassion and tenderness and mercy. Now the Lord blessed Job twice as much as he had before, and we say amen to that. But the reason that the Lord blessed Job with much more than he had is because Job never gave up what he had to begin with. And I'm not talking about the material things. I'm talking about his faith. Job did not lose his faith. His wife said, curse God and die. Job said, no, no. He held on to his faith. He endured. He endured. And because he did, God then blessed him, you see. So he held on to his faith in God. Not only that, but he patiently endured. For 42 chapters, he endured. And so the patience, the faith that we had in 2013 is the same patience and faith that we're going to need for 2014. Because the Bible says that through faith and patience, you inherit the promises. Through faith and patience. There's a lot of things that we're going through. There's a lot of things that we've gone through in 2013. Some of them will bleed over into 2014. But we keep our trust in God. We keep our faith in God. And we remain patient. We endure. And through it all, we'll inherit the promises that God has made to us. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. The end. The end. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word of truth. Thank you, O God, for keeping us all of this year. Thank you, O Lord, that your word is true, that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. And Father, that through the faith that you've placed within our hearts, through the patience, Lord, that you cause to, Lord, to be fired in us through whatever tribulation and trial we go through, Lord, we endure to inherit what you've decreed is ours through the promises of God. So let it be in this new year. So let it be in this year coming, Lord, that we will, Lord, maintain our faith. Lord, that we will continue to endure whatever we must, O God, Lord, to declare that your word is true in our lives and in the earth. Bless us now as we go. Strengthen and prosper each one of your children according to your will and for your divine purpose and the good, Lord, of so many we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you real good.